so that we don't forget or get mistaken about what I'm saying now, I wonder if I can invite you to open your Bibles and to turn to Isaiah and the portion of Scripture that was read for us. Anybody remember what chapter it was? Well done. Brilliant. Thank you. That's really good. And let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 59. And young people, you can stay with us because we have a little bit of poetry here. And I hope I can break it up into its little stanzas, as it's called. It's two or three lines, and help you to understand it. So if you'll stay with us, I've got some things you can help me with as well. And here's our question. How does it all happen? How do we get that broken chain? How do we go from being under the covenant of law, that situation that was pictured for us by Hagar, to the covenant of grace, the one pictured by Sarah? How can it be? What has happened so that this comfort from God can come to us? And tonight, in our themes from Isaiah, we find the answer. Because we see the Messiah, and therefore the Lord Jesus, presented as the conquering king. Now, I know most of you young people like a good action story. A cartoon where the goodie wins at the end, don't you? Do you like one of those? No? Perhaps some of you are into your superheroes already. Or you're beginning to read some of that fiction where you have a hero character who is victorious. Well, that's what we're talking about. Maybe Prince Charming comes and rescues the princess. Or, you know, we're looking tonight at the victor, the conqueror, the hero. That's what we're doing. This is one of the pictures that Isaiah presents. Do you remember last time? I've got a picture from last time here. We pictured, is that yours, Clara, the way your smile must be? It's a lovely picture. I'm so glad I found it after church, and I know I honestly didn't ask whose it was. I wanted to keep it for tonight. So if you'd like to take it home, thank you for putting up with me keeping it. But here we had a picture of the righteous king. What kingdom does he create? He creates a righteous kingdom. And we built this lovely picture of the castle with the walls of righteousness protecting people and the gate wide open saying, come in. Well, the question is, how did he win this kingdom? How did he build that castle? How can you and I be set free from the chains and know the comfort? And it is because our Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a conquering king, a victorious king. Well, how do you plan a victory? How do you make sure you're the champion? Yes, that's our question tonight. And as we come to the text, let's begin at verse 14. This is where God our Father assesses the state of the world. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty can't enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. I need to put my chain back together again, don't I, for that? There's a chain across the road. Honesty can't come in. Honesty is chained outside and shut out. Help me out here, young people. What do you do first when you're going to make a cake? Do you just go for it? Do you just pull something out the cupboard and lob it in? And if you haven't got flour, you use baked beans. Do you do that? No? Yes. Who said yes? Oh, dear. Lissy, what do you do when you start making, when you start baking?
When you start baking, you look at the instructions. Before you do, you wash your hands.
Oh, brilliant. We do the preparation, don't we? Pasha, what were you going to say? Is that what you were going to say?
No.
What were you going to say? Get all the ingredients. These guys are great planners, aren't they? All right? This is what you do. You make the right preparations. You wash your hands. Always good before you go in the kitchen because you don't know where you... Well, you probably do. I hope you know where you've been, but you don't know what's got on your hands, where you've been. Wash your hands. Get the book out if you're using a recipe and check the ingredients and see if you've got what you need. Because if you start and you get to that point where it says 4 eggs and you've got 3, you've got to leave it on the side and wander off down to wherever you buy your eggs from, haven't you? And that, you know, never know what might go wrong at that point. So you make proper plans. You assess. You try and understand what's going on. And here in these opening little bit of our poem this evening, we find that the Lord our God takes a look at the situation his people are in. And he says, it's not good. He says, justice is driven back. That's not nice, is it? Now, what do you know and what do I know that drives justice back? Harrison?
Superman.
Okay, reference to the Justice League by the sound of things, but we'll leave that aside. If something goes wrong, justice is found when you call the police to make an arrest and the law makes a proper assessment of the crime and somebody gets a proper trial and punishment if they deserve it. Yes, that's justice, isn't it, today? What can stop justice happening? Sorry? Okay, before we even get to the lawyers, corruption or revenge, if we take it into our own hands instead of telling the police and arranging for things to be done properly, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And we, justice is taken away. There's nobody assessing that, there's nobody checking that, and we've got to be so careful about taking revenge. Did you like this picture of truth stumbling in the street? Can I tell you what causes truth to stumble in the street? The tiniest little rumour. The tiniest little piece of gossip. The tiniest little lie. Because it will grow. It will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow. And can I promise you something? You'll trip over it eventually, because nobody can keep a lie going forever. The truth will out. But you know what? When we start telling lies and when we start hiding the truth and when we start doing it deliberately, we're chucking a load of marbles on the path and somebody's going to come a cropper and somebody's going to get hurt. And that's the picture here. What a dreadful picture. A world where you and I will take a swing at somebody rather than call in for justice. Where we might tell lies or cover something up because it suits us, not bothering about who will get tripped up. And then, of course, this horrible picture of the chain. Honesty is shut out and can't come in. And you know, the tragedy of that situation where people will take a swing at each other and tell lies is some people don't want to come in. Some people get left out and stay away. What a dreadful state. That's the first little part of our poem. Shall we look at the second one? It starts at the end of verse 15. If you're looking in your Bibles, there's often a little white space before the end of verse 15. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. So here he sees that there's no justice, and then it says, God is very sad that there's no justice. God hates it that there's no justice. And then in verse 16, are you looking with me? He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one who would get in the way, no one who would make a difference, nobody who would stand up and be counted. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Young people, can I ask you, what happens when you see these signs on the screen? What do you do? Can we have the signs? When you see those signs on the side of the road, what might you do? What might you think? What might you think if there's a road ahead and a warning? Yes. Same two as last time. Does anybody else want to have a go? No? Yes. Go on then. What would you do if you saw those signs? Sorry? Not do it, not go that way. Yeah, that's good. Was that what you were going to say, Lissy? No? What were you going to say?
Mummy, slow down!
great. But when you see a sign saying warning about the road ahead, danger, road closed, or something like that, any of those sort of things, well, we ignore those signs at our peril, don't we? You know, if we ignore the warning signs, there's trouble ahead. It's often said, isn't it, all that it takes for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. And that's the picture of these little verses here. God saw there was no one who would stand up and do anything. But here's the wonderful thing, young people. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear this situation, because God is not one to ignore a warning sign. God is not one to see trouble and not do something about it. And it says here, his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. And for those of you who are deeper into the language and these things, you can see here, I think, can't you, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the one who is righteous, and his own righteousness that he brought with him from God sustained him so that he could live a righteous life right the way to the cross. He resists temptation. He does the right thing, even to the point of saying, Father, if it's your will, I'll do your will, not mine. There's no selfishness. There is only righteousness. And he takes our sin on his shoulders. And even then, his righteousness sustains him, for the sacrifice of a sinless man is enough for all sinners. So here's a question for us tonight. Do we see sin as God sees sin? Because it's truly terrible. Are we listening to the warnings? And are we recognizing that he stands between us and the consequences of our actions? He is God who acts. He is the divine who reacts with horror at the sin in the world and makes a stand. Makes a commitment, I will act at this point in Bible history. Something will be done about this. Sin will be defeated. We need to move on. Verses 17 and 18, if you've got your Bibles open, it'd be great if you do. Look at this. Here's a picture of a hero, isn't it? He puts on, Harrison, you could blank the screen at this point because we've moved on, my friend, thank you. He puts on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He puts on the garments of vengeance and wraps himself in zeal as in a cloak. I need your help here. Come and tell me. Have a root around in here. It's not too bad. They are boot bags, but they're not too bad. Come and have a look in here and then tell me what I might do if I had these. Please? You girls have a look in that one. You two have a look in there. You'll need to unzip them. And then you can tell me what you might do. And while they're doing that, you all tell me. If I put this on, what am I likely to be doing? Cycling, that's right. That's my cycling helmet. Oh, I'm going to be... You found my cleaning... Yes, I do clean my cleaning. I do clean my own shoes. That's right. But Pash is holding his nose. It's not that bad. I am, but what are these shoes used for? Any ideas?
Running?
No, I don't normally run in them.
Blake,
no, they've got studs on the bottom. Golf shoes. Well done, Pasha. All right, pop them all back in there for me. And what about these ones? What are these for, do you think? Sorry? These are walking boots. That's right. So we've got my walking boots there as well. Okay, pop those back down there. That's great. You're all right, Lissy. You don't need to keep going, all right? Never know what you might find. Right, what about this? What am I going to do if I wear these? Sorry? I got to pretend I own a Jaguar because I don't. But what does somebody do when they wear these? They work on a car. They're a mechanic. Although actually, I have been using them. Okay, last one, young people. Last one. What's this for?
It looks like some sort of safety.
It's not my bulletproof vest for the church meeting on Tuesday. Thank you, David. What's this for? Young people, when do you wear one of these?
Is it your life jacket?
It is. It's my buoyancy aid. And I wear that for canoeing and for sailing and for other water sports, okay? Brilliant, thank you very much. You see, what this picture is of this little bit of the poem here, it's all about wearing the right clothes, being dressed to do the job properly. And in the Old Testament, when the prophets are speaking, they use clothes to describe character. So there's no point putting the walking boots on if I'm going to play golf. You wouldn't believe how fast you get chased off the golf course if you're wearing big, old, lumpy boots instead of golf shoes that protect the turf. And there's no point putting the buoyancy aid on to go cycling because I'll just get hot and I'll find it difficult to move. So we wear the right clothes for the job. The person is the right person for the job, is what the poetry is saying. And so we find here, this person has righteousness and brings salvation. And he has vengeance, not revenge, but vengeance on those who are sinful. And he comes with zeal. That means he's going to work hard to finish the job. The clothes tell us about the person and what he's going to do. He is zealous to deal with the things that are wrong. And he's come as a warrior to bring salvation for those who need it. We need just one more, two more verses here, one more idea and we're done. In verses 19 and 20, we read, "From the west men will fear the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along." Now, I need to test your history again, young people. Show me, Harrison, the picture, if you were, and I'll ask the young people if they recognise what these pictures... No, not those ones. Those ones. Here's a before and after picture. Oh, he's gone and put it up there on the words. That's no good. Oh, well, it'll have to stay up there, Harrison, don't worry. Pop the pictures back up and... Please? Very clever young man. Young people, if you saw it, what's this a picture of? It's something special in our history. The Dam Busters. Okay. During the war, sadly, it became necessary to slow down the enemy. And to do that, they knocked down the dams and flooded the valleys and slowed down their industry, and it helped the war effort. And there's a picture here of water held back and being released in a flood. Can you imagine what it was like? Look at that after picture. Look how much water has come cascading out of there. A great big flood down the valley. And in that day, it washed everything and stopped everything. Both tragic and remarkable. But the picture here in the text is of a similar flood that's been held back by God, awaiting the right moment. And this flood, when it comes, doesn't destroy, it cleans, and it restores, and it heals, and it saves. Can you imagine the power of all that water? Can you imagine the power of our God working out his plan and purpose? That's the picture here at the end of this prophecy. So how does it happen? One comes who is this champion, this conquering king. He makes a right assessment of the world and knows what needs fixing. He is horrified by it and committed to dealing with it. He comes equipped for the task. He comes ready to do the right job with all that he needs. And the force with which he comes is unstoppable. It is so powerful that it can clean and heal and restore. In verse 21, we don't have time to look at it, but it's one to explore if you have time yourself after tonight. There is a promise and a person. A promise and a person in verse 21. And what you will see there is the promises of God, and the person is at this point the Messiah, who becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who is the conquering king, who comes horrified by his assessment of us, equipped to save and powerful so to do.